Well, let's get back into our study in the book of 1 Timothy. 2 weeks ago, we're looking at the issue. Let's read a few verses, and then I'll spend 2 to 3 minutes to recap to get us back up, ramped up to speed, and then we'll move forward. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So we taught at the end of chapter number 3, just quickly, it was the mystery of godliness, what God is doing today. And in that when you believe and trust the gospel, there's a change that takes place. God gives man spiritual life. And so godliness is God making man like him, being conformed to the image of his son. And the immediate contrast that we have when we come to chapter 4 that we taught on is the spirit now has a concern. And after you get saved and you come to the knowledge of the truth, that the and God begins to work in you, what is the concern? The Spirit is concerned that you will move away from the truth and you'll move away into false doctrine. And so we've gone through, we've talked about the seducing spirits, and the seducing spirits is not something that's, you know, abstract, magical, mystical, anything like that. 1 John chapter 4, which we've looked at last time, says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So what are the spirits there? The spirits are identified as the false prophets. The spirits are identified as the false teachers. I'm standing up here teaching you out of the book today. And so what is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to take the words that I say, compare them to the book, and say, is that what the Word of God is saying, or do we have a false teacher on our hands? Am I a seducing spirit, trying to seduce you into something away from true doctrine, away from sound doctrine, and into a false doctrine? Now, we've already discussed what the sound doctrine is. The sound doctrine is the revelation of the mystery committed unto the Apostle Paul. That's how he starts off the book, and he hasn't moved off of that ever since. We also talked about why people leave the doctrine of grace. And this kind of segues into continuing our discussion today about the doctrines of devils and the speaking lies and hypocrisy. And we often ask the question, why, after coming to the knowledge of grace, people come into grace churches. They understand Paul's distinctive ministry. They understand the doctrine that was committed unto Paul. They're liberated by the grace of God. They see how it works in their lives, and then all of a sudden they leave and they go off into something else. And we ask the question, how is that possible? Why would someone leave? And the reason why people leave the doctrine of grace is that they give heed to false doctrine. And so when you read that word heed in your Bible, it's very important that you understand what's going on there. Because there's an issue of, once you're saved, it's not an emotional state of being, right? We don't come to worship, it's not a, your level of spiritual maturity is not determined by your emotional state, right? People coming in, there's a rock band, there's glitter, glamour, smoke, and you feel like, wow, I've had an emotional experience today when I come into church. The issue is having the truth in your mind, right? It's being renewed in your mind. That's the issue of your spiritual maturity. And so the people who are giving heed to something else are giving heed to a false doctrine. That means mentally there's bad doctrine, misinformation that's coming in, and then they consider it. You know, you think about sin, right? Sin doesn't just, you look at it and you do it. Sin is like, that's not so bad, right? And then you start to give heed to it mentally, and then before you know it, you know, you're sinning. Well, there's an issue of why do people leave the doctrine of grace? They're giving heed to false doctrine. They're starting to believe a lie. Now, when the lie comes, how is the lie presented? Is the lie presented that, oh, you should become a Satan worshiper. And, you know, you should. Is that how the lie is presented? No, that's not how the lie is presented. The lie is presented in the form of, you know, is that grace you're believing, is it truly sufficient? Is it really all-encompassing and sufficient to save you from your sins? I mean, maybe you need to work, you know, maybe you need to work just a little bit to make God happy with you, right? I mean, that's how the lie comes in, and you start to give mental heed to moving off of the sound doctrine of Paul's doctrine. They don't understand. I shouldn't say they don't understand. Maybe it's that they start to question. They don't fully understand. They're not fully trusting in their identity in Christ, their completeness in Christ, the sufficiency of Paul's gospel. And so when they get their mind off of that, they start to leave because they're giving heed to something other than sound doctrine. And they no longer believe that grace is what it claims to be. Grace. And so it's sufficient. And the only place to turn, when you turn away from the sufficiency of grace, where's the only place left to turn? If it's not of God, who's going to be doing it? You. Me. Us. The only place to turn then is turning and putting confidence in your own flesh rather than confidence in Christ. And that is what the law keepers minister. The law keepers minister. What is the law? The law is a ministry of condemnation. And the law teachers minister the insufficiency of grace. That you have to come along and work for it. So they're giving heed, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, giving heed to seducing spirits. You're giving mental heed to something. You're mentally considering what is being said. Now, the doctrines of devils is, again, not the doctrine about devils or the doctrine of worshiping devils or worshiping Satan. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. The doctrine of devils. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Considering what is being said. Now, the doctrines of devils is, again, not the doctrine about devils or the doctrine of worshiping devils or worshiping Satan. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. The doctrine could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here Paul is coming in, he's ministering to the Corinthians, he's teaching them about grace, and he's looking to present them to Christ. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband. Now that's interesting, because what does Paul talk about when you go back to Romans chapter 7? Says that the woman who is married to her husband is bound to that husband for as long as he lives. But then when the husband dies, she's free to be joined to another. And in that context, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about law and grace. For as long as you're under the law, you're bound to the law. But Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But notice this. So Paul is talking about the doctrine he has communicated unto them, trying to build them up, ground them in the faith, and notice what he says. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, your position in Christ can't be corrupted. When you put your faith in the gospel and Christ saves you, your position is what it is. He tells you in Ephesians that he seated you in heavenly places. You know, you've got the deed already. Your destiny has been changed. But how you think about your position, how you think about what God has made you, how you think about who you are in Christ can be corrupted. And so how was it that Eve was beguiled? And this is really just, I'm I'm now repeating the point that I made earlier in the recap, that her mind wasn't corrupted by Satan saying, "Don't worship God, he's evil, come and worship me, Satan." How was it that Satan beguiled Eve? He caused her to doubt the revelation that was given to them by God. And instead of standing upon the truth, he used subtlety. Subtlety is the opposite of brazenness, right? Coming along and saying, "Worship me, join the wickedness, it's lots of fun." You know, that's not how Satan did it. He said, "Yea, hath God said." And then what did Eve do? That really important word, heed. She started to give mental assent to what it was Satan said. Her mind was corrupted out of her current position and what she should have been doing. She was no longer content with who she was, right? Because what did Satan say unto her? "Oh, that tree, it's beautiful. One to make you wise, you know, one to be desired to make you wise." And then Satan, and then Eve started thinking, "Yeah, you know, I'm missing something. That'd be great if I partook of that." And she thought that she could bring about something better on her own, contrary to what God had revealed to her through Adam. And so too, man does the same thing, right? When you move off of grace and move into the law, God says, "You're totally and completely sufficient in my Son." And you and I come along, man, who goes off of grace and goes into law and says, "Yeah, but I can do a little bit better. I can one up that. You know, I'm just missing a little bit here." Look at verse number 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So, what does that verse tell you? Is there another Jesus out there? I mean, Paul went out. What's one of the first guys he comes across? Bar Jesus. You know, is there another Jesus out there? Yes. Is there another spirit out there? Yes. Seducing spirits? Is there another gospel out there? Oh, yes, there is another gospel out there. Oh, there's only one gospel. Yeah. Well, there's another gospel out there, and the question is, which gospel will result in your justification? What is the true gospel? So how do you get someone in grace to take heed into these other doctrines and to trust in it? The way that they do it is by coming along and taking the Bible and taking Bible doctrine, but not doing what God is doing today. That's how the subtlety comes in. That's how the law teachers can come in, right? Because people want to please God, and the law teacher comes in and says, "Yeah, Christ died on the cross for your sins, but you need to obey these laws. You need to do right. You need to do good. You need to do all these things to please God and have favor with God. And if you don't do it, then your fellowship with God will be broken. He'll be mad at you. He'll be upset at you." And so they introduce law. And man comes along and they says, "Yeah, you know, that sounds right. I should have to perform, right? Isn't that how man is? We think that we have to perform in order to do good." Rather than just resting in what God has done for us. Verse number 14. "And no marvel." Now, remember what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And Paul here is warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just like he's warned over that he warned in 2 Timothy, that they're going to be moved off the doctrine. Remember the "no other doctrine" from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what they're being moved off of when they come to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, when he says, "But I fear," you know, that the subtlety is going to move you off of the doctrine. And he says in verse number 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." How does Satan come across? Does he come across as the dragon, you know, as Revelation calls him? Does he come across as the beast? How does he present himself? He comes across as an angel of light. Look at how beautiful I am. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, so that tells you that Satan has ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, if Satan has ministers, do these ministers go around saying "minister for Satan" on their shirt? You know, does it say "I'm with Satan"? Right? Is that how it works? How it works is it takes the truth, it perverts the truth, and these false teachers come along teaching a perversion of the truth. It has a form of godliness, it denies the power thereof, and teaches something that's false. So you have to be on guard, because they'll slip in with some truth, and then they pervert, and then they'll go off, and then they'll add law or teach something different. So just like Eve was tricked by the subtlety of the of Satan, the tree was the law, was a ministration of death. It was a ministration whose end was according to man's works. And it was rejecting God, and this is Satan's ministry, is to get man off of God. Christians think that it's unkind to point out false doctrine, right? And it's because we should really just be worried about just getting along, right? We should just come together and let's all smile and be happy. And if so-and-so is, you know, well, they've got their doctrine, and well, they've got their doctrine, but hey, you know, you're not going to agree on everything, so we might as well just come together. But what Paul is saying is there's going to be false doctrine. There's going to be people who come along and pervert the truth. And so these people are the ministers of Satan. These are people that may actually think they're doing God's work, but they're not, because their mind has been perverted. It's been distorted away from the truth. These are not people that mentally think that they're serving Satan. These are people that are coming along in the pulpits and taking the truth of God and not preaching it properly, not preaching it dispensationally, perverting the truth, putting people under the law. These are Satan's ministers. They preach righteousness. You notice how they're ministers of righteousness. So they're preaching righteousness, and they're preaching that you should live right. Doesn't that appeal to people? Well, yeah, that sounds right. I should probably live right. Yeah, you know, I did that last week. I should probably go to the altar and get right, repent of that, get right with God, and get my fellowship back in order, right? That's like the rinse, wash, repeat, you know, cycle that we have at churches today. You know, you go out, you sin during the week, you come in on Sunday morning, you get the message of condemnation, you come down, you get right, get clean for the next week, where you're going to have to go through the whole law process again. See, few are against righteousness. When people preach righteousness, you know, people don't say, well, righteousness is bad, we shouldn't do that. But that's where the subtlety comes in. That's where the perversion comes in. Because the issue is that what preachers do, what false teachers do, is they preach self-righteousness, not Christ's righteousness. That's the subtlety. The subtlety is doing the little switch. You know, you watch the magicians with the cups. The subtlety is switching Christ's righteousness for your righteousness. It says here in verse number 15 that the end is according to their works. If you're a minister of righteousness and your end is according to your works, which of the two systems are you going to be preaching? Law or grace? So if you're going to be looking for Satan's ministers, what are they going to be preaching? They're going to be preaching law. That is the doctrine of devils. Self-righteousness. Replacing Christ's righteousness for your righteousness. Having it be about you. It implies that your identity in Christ is not enough. You know, like Satan just completely making God's gift to you insufficient. right? Not having you see the sufficiency of the gift. Any doctrine that says there's something else that you need to do in order to make you better or more complete would imply that Christ isn't enough. It implies that you need a better image. I had a family member say to me, you know, the problem today is that people are too interested in doctrine and not in righteous living. And what he meant by that is that, you know, everything that you're talking about on the doctrine there, that's not what's important. What's important is the works of the flesh. That we put that we are righteous, that we be good people, pleasing unto God. And that's what we're fighting. And I think the issue is that somehow they think that we're against righteousness. And I've said this over and over again, so I'm sorry if you get tired of me hearing it. The issue is we're not against righteous living. You know, it's good to be right. It's good to be good. The issue is, how are you going to go about being good? And if you tell people that the power to be righteous is in your own flesh, that's contrary to what Paul has revealed to us. The power to be conformed to the image of Christ is in dying to self. It's in having God's word working through you. David and I were talking about that, and Bill were talking about that yesterday. And so grace tells us we're complete in Him, and by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And now why should I live any longer in the sin to which I'm dead to sin? But if you put people under the law, are they dead to sin? How is it that you're dead? David and I were talking about that, and Bill were talking about that yesterday. And so grace tells us we're complete in Him, and by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And now why should I live any longer in the sin to which I'm dead to sin? But if you put people under the law, are they dead to sin? How is it that you're dead? David and I were talking about that, and Bill were talking about that yesterday. And so no power in their fleshly selves to get out of it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4. So you see, the strength of Satan is not the immoral drunk or the prostitute on the street, but rather the self-righteous preacher who undermines the Scripture and teaches against what God is doing today. Because it robs people of the power. It robs people of the truth of what God's doing today and the power to overcome sin in their lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You notice that word? You notice how that ties in with the subtlety of what, you know, Satan's ministers do? That it's by the sleight of men. Yeah, we're just gonna change this around here a little bit. Yeah, we're just gonna make it your righteousness. Righteousness is good. It's gonna be your righteousness, not Christ. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there are Christian leaders today, and maybe I wouldn't even hesitate in saying the majority of them, that would either willfully or ignorantly mislead the people looking to them for leadership, while those churchgoers wrongly never read the Bible themselves and never search the Scriptures, and they're being deceived by people who are false teachers, seducing spirits, preaching the doctrines of devils, and getting people off of the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul. And so I ask, why do people move off of grace? Why do people move into these doctrines? How do you feel under the performance-based system? On the surface, and here I speak from experience, on the surface, the performance-based system of being under the law seems right. Because in my mind, it seemed like I had to do good. So there's the certain appeal to the flesh. But when you're actually in the system, how does it make you feel? It brings about fear, doubt, depression, exhaustion. I'm never good enough. And so if it makes you feel that way, why would people move into it? Why would people go into the law teaching? It's because their mind becomes corrupted, that they give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. The issue and the battle for your mind is of the utmost importance. So they become corrupted because they start living on feelings rather than the mental assent to the Word of God and believing what God says to be true. They're using the wrong standard to evaluate who they are rather than the sufficiency of their identity in Christ. That's why we have to renew our mind. We have to keep reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ and read the Scriptures and get into it. The reason Satan's doctrines appeal to them is because their hearts desire what Satan offers. That men generally believe what they want to believe. And when you look at the issue of the heart, it is deceitful above all things, and remember, desperately wicked. And so, Satan's whole goal is to get people off of God's truth, right? And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to get people to stop thinking the right way and stop thinking on the basis of who their identity is in Christ. That's why if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that's why Paul says this right after these verses. He says in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving," because those false teachers were saying that they can't eat, that they can't be married. "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse number 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." You see that? If thou put the brethren in remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. And don't let your mind be moved off of it, but rather remember the truth, Timothy. Don't give heed. Don't let your mind give heed to these things. Don't let your mind give heed to the seducing spirits, but rather just remember what I've taught you, Timothy. Remember the doctrine. And so if you come to the point where you think that your identity is insufficient and that the cross work is not enough, then Christianity, what is it? It's nothing. And we're just a social club here. Because if the cross work wasn't sufficient enough to save you from your sins, then we're running out of time. We got to work. We got to do good things. If the cross work is not sufficient, then everything that we preach is a lie. But what does Paul say about the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For everyone that believes. It has the power to save everyone that believes. So it's powerful and it's completely sufficient. Verse number 2, 1 Timothy 4. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So this is what these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to be doing. They're going to be speaking lies, they're going to be hypocrites, and they're going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. I mean, you could pick the lie today from our culture, right? We have the "we tolerate all religions," "we want tolerance for all," that "the Pope is the representative for Christ on earth," that, I mean, you can go on and on. You know, we're pro-choice. Of course, unless you disagree with their choice, and then they're not pro-choice, right? They're actually very anti-choice, anti-tolerant. You have to choose what we believe, pro-choice. What a joke. They're hypocrites. But these lies, the lies here, are more along the lines of, this is dealing with the doctrine here, And these lies are more along the lines of telling you, telling the saved people that you need to get right with God, or where is your tithe? Or if you don't bring your tithe, God will find his way, you know, God will get his. Yeah. They have their conscience seared. What happens when you have like an open wound and you sear the wound? It closes it up, right? So it doesn't get infected. And well, when you have a seared conscience, it's the same thing. It's one that's closed up. Not only is it closed up, it can't feel anything. It's like when Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, when God came down and Moses said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's like, "No, I'm all powerful." And God shows him some miracles and a wound. It closes it up, right? So it doesn't get infected. And well, when you have a seared conscience, it's the same thing. It's one that's closed up and you're nothing. And Pharaoh hated it. And so when men are face to face with God, sometimes it just sears it, right? It just sets them even more hardened against God. And so religious people, it seems like they have a conscience for their religion, not about what is right, not about what is good, not about what is true. And so we see people's conscience seared today. Verse number 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. I wonder who that could refer to today. Do you know any religious organization that forbids to marry and forbids to eat meat? You see, these people don't get their teaching from the Bible. Where do they get their teaching from? They get their teaching from a bunch of apostates, from a bunch of people who've moved off of the truth. And this passage puts the Roman Catholics right in the crosshairs of the doctrines of devils. I mean, you think about the doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches. I mean, who else but a devil would teach that a Jewish woman was omnipresent and sinless? Or that a Jewish woman had the power to save you from your sins, or to be your mediator between God and man, not the Lord Jesus Christ. No one but the devil would teach that Christ's blood was not a complete, finished payment for sin, but rather that saved people had to burn a little while in purgatory while they got right. You know, what does that do? I mean, that takes you right off of the sufficiency of the cross work of Christ. And the sufficiency and the power of the blood of Christ to be the sacrifice for your sins, and tells you that, no, our church teaches that, you need to pay us the money, and you need to act right, and if you don't act right, you're going to go to this place, this little purgatory place, and you're going to burn a little bit, and whether you're lightly fried or extra crispy depends upon your works here in this life. Paul says that they're going to leave grace. And where is the only place for them to go in Scripture when they leave grace? The only place for them to go is the law. And so what does the Catholic Church teach, and what do these people teach? They leave grace, and some of the things that they're saying we find here in verse number 3. And so we have a bit of a litmus test, right, for these teachers. Here we have the forbidding and the commanding. Notice it says that. They forbid to marry, and they're commanding to abstain from meats. Paul says, you know, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink or in a Sabbath day. And yet, what are these people going to come along and do? They're going to forbid you. They're going to command you. Now, what does that tell you? That sounds an awful lot like the law to me. Sounds an awful lot like they're putting people under the law. Where in the Bible would you have to go to if you're looking for people that were forbidden to marry? Well, Israel was forbidden to let their people marry other people, right? And where in the Bible was a command to abstain from certain meats? Israel couldn't eat the unclean meats, right? So what are the law teachers doing? They're putting you under the law, and they're making you out to be Israel rather than the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare, and it's a mind game to move you off of what God is doing today and the sufficiency you have in His Son. And what Paul just said here is that it's different. We live the doctrine and the information that Paul has communicated in chapters 1 through 3 say this is different. My doctrine is different. Now, I'll end with this. On the issue of commanding to abstain from meats, I'll quote to you from the Catholic Dictionary. This is according to the Catholics. It says this. The law is, notice how it starts, the law. The law is that on a fast day, one full meal may be taken, and that afternoon. Drink is not limited, but such liquids as soup count as food. Custom allows 2 or 3 ounces of dry bread or similar food at breakfast, and 8 or 10 ounces of food at collation, or according to local usage. Fasting is only imposed on those who are over 21 and under 59. But severe work, whether manual or mental, sickness and debility excuse from the obligation. In cases of doubt, a dispensation may be asked for from the local parish priest. Fasting is an act of penitence and physical mortification imposed by the church for exercise in temperance and health of souls. Turn to Romans chapter 7 with me. I know our time is up. Romans chapter 7. I heard you the first time. I'm working on it. Romans chapter 7. This verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, what is that? What did that Catholic Church tell you the law is? And it tells you what the law is that you're supposed to do. Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Galatians chapter 2 says, for through the law I am dead to the law, that I may live unto Christ, live unto God. And so the issue is here that we really need to understand who we are. We really need to understand the doctrine. We really need to understand. When I was in Ohio, what I preached on was that doctrine matters, because doctrine does matter. And you need to understand what it is that God tells you today. There's a reason why we say over and over again here at Grace Bible Church that you should read your Bible. Don't accept what we say. Because if you don't read the Bible for yourself, if you're not putting the words in your mind, then when those seducing spirits come along, you're not going to have the foundation of the truth to know what's the seduction of the truth and what the actual truth is. So you put those words into your mind, and you have it's the life of Christ that begins to live out into you, and it happens subconsciously, right? You when you have the Word of God working in you, it's working, and you don't even consciously see it working. It just happens. And so you're not going to be able to defend yourself from Satan's ministers if you don't know what the truth is, because they're not coming in and teaching something that you clearly identify right away, right? For anybody on the surface, say, oh, that's a Satan worshiper. I want to avoid that. No, they come in with subtlety to deceive you and move you away, and they get you in a snare. The word's important, and we should be thankful to Christ that we don't have to worry about which works it is that we're supposed to do, but He saved us. He saved us completely, and His blood has the power to make us complete in Him, completely sufficient, and there's nothing that we're lacking, no works needed on our part. We don't need to be moved into the law. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Son. Thank You for the cross work, and may we ever depend upon it and rely upon it in our lives, and not be moved off onto these false teachings. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.